Word. We're talking about family values. We're launching a brand new series. So welcome to Church Friends for this new series. And if I haven't met you yet, my name is Chris and my wife Angela and I are the lead pastors here at Beloved. And we love leading this church, God's great church, forward in this city to make a difference. And we love leading alongside our two amazing kids and such an amazing grow team and leaders in this house who are excited about seeing God make a tangible difference in the eternity of people that we know and we love and we love dearly. And some of them are not sitting beside you, by the way, tonight. Your parents, your family members, your neighbors, your loved ones, that God's like, he wants to touch those ones as well. And he wants to touch them through you. And God's anointed you and called you for the season and for the reason and placed you where you are standing and where you're seated and where you're going to school and where you're working. God puts you there, by the way, and he wants to do a wonderful work through you and in you. So I'm just so grateful that you are here tonight. And at Beloved City Church, our vision, our dream for the household of faith is to grow a thriving and life-giving church that makes an eternal difference, an eternal impact. Every person and every family and every organization needs a vision and a dream that answers the question, why do we exist? Why am I here? Why did God put me on this planet? What is my purpose and what has God called me to? And every family has a culture, and culture is simply the way we do things around here. How many have a specific set of cultures or cultural values in your home? This is just the way we do things in this house. Have you ever said that before? Your kids ask you a question, why do we do it like that, Dad? Because this is the way we do it around here, right? So every house has a culture, and Beloved City Church is a household of faith that has a culture, and your household culture is both prescribes and describes your values. That's what describes and prescribes your culture, is your values. And every person, family, and organization has values, and they might not be written on the wall, but values are often the unspoken principles and convictions that you agree to live by. That's what values are. And these underpin how you will actually live your life and reflect who you really are and determine the answer to the question, who are we or who am I? Values define who you are. Values have absolutes as a foundation. Values are the essence of principle-centered living that helps us to make commitment to listen and to live by our core set of beliefs. Everybody's got a core set of beliefs that you live by. And the values, they actually govern your life. Values are beliefs and deep-seated convictions that guide and direct your behaviors and support your vision and purpose in life. And values give meaning to your mission, actually, and are directly related to achieving your vision for your life. Values matter, friends, is what I'm trying to say. And if you consider yourself a Jesus follower, then biblical matters. Values matter most. Let me say that again. If you're a follower of Jesus, then biblical values matter most. And your family needs to find and choose biblical proven values. Building blocks is what we're talking about tonight, upon which you can build a family that, this is what we're building. We're building a family that lasts and that God can bless. Building blocks which you can build your family that will last and that God can bless. Knowing that your family has purpose and significance and legacy, you need to know what foundations you are building upon. Is it worthy of being called a foundation in your life? Is that building block worthy of building upon in your life? So to help you build a family, that's what this whole series is going to be about for the next 4 weeks, including today, to help you build a family that will last and that God can bless, we are launching this new 4-week sermon series called Family Values. And over the next 4 weeks, I'll be teaching on relationships and some way, fashion, or form, or shape. And this series is designed with the purpose of helping our families return to God's values and design for families in an ever-changing culture. I don't know if you noticed this, but if you've been around for more than a decade, you've noticed that the cultural values are continuously shifting. I don't even know if you notice this, but I've noticed this even in my life, that the ever-changing culture is also shaping sometimes my values and the things that I value and the things that I do, and shapes the language of my home. And so I want to be ever present and ever engaged in wondering and looking and examining and reflecting, how does the family values align with God's biblical values? What needs to be thrown out, scratched off the list, and what needs to be built upon, and what needs to be kind of renovated and torn out, like we talked about before. When we deconstruct sometimes, you got to pay attention to, you're not just burning the whole house down, right? But what you're trying to do is renovate the bathroom, not burn the whole house down. So you deconstruct that bathroom, and you build a brand new bathroom. So there's some building blocks that are really important in that structure. And we want to know what those are. So welcome to week number one of this series. There's a mentality that's pervasive in our culture today that says, if we have enough money and a high enough social status, my kids are going to have everything that they need. Let me say that again. This is pervasive in our culture, including our cultural Christian family values as well. If I just have enough money and a high enough social status in my life, my kids are going to be okay. My kids are going to have everything they need. So the family value system becomes, first off, money, status, family. And God sometimes is somewhere down the line. And this leads to all kinds of dysfunction in our lives. The truth is this, that if we have God, our children will actually have everything they need. If we put God first in our lives, our kids will be just fine, whether they make 20 bucks an hour or 100 bucks an hour. See, the biblical value system we need to have is God first, family second. And this is actually how we build a family that will last. And I know that's going to be edgy sometimes because you say, no, my family's first and God second. But that's just not the way biblical values are built. That's just not the building blocks that God says, I got to be first in your family's life, actually. And then you will have a family that will last and a family that God will bless. So what is family in the first place then? You know, you might have to look to the dictionary like me sometimes. So like, let me see what Wikipedia says, or what does the world say, in case you needed one to figure this out. Family is defined. Family is a group consisting of parents and children living together in a household. Or maybe it's a group of people. Or a group of people related to one another by bloodlines or marriage. And so there are basically two kinds of families that I want to talk about. There's families by blood, which is your relatives, which unfortunately you didn't have a choice in picking them for the most part, right? You were born into a family bloodline, and you have maybe a last name, or you have whatever it might be that signifies that you have ancestors in common. And then there is what we call, or scripture calls, spiritual family. Now, when a couple enters into a marriage covenant before God and his church, they're not from the same blood, right? Well, not supposed to be. Anyways, that would be pretty abnormal even in our society today. No one's marrying their cousin usually, or their sister. That's just not even biblical for that matter. So you're not really related, right, for the most part. But Jesus said, what God joins together, let no man put asunder. So the Spirit of God, when we're married, we become one flesh. He makes us into a spirit family as well. But we, even church, are family. We're a spiritual family as well. Because what do we have in common? We actually have the blood of Jesus in common. And so now what are we? We are brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, as the New Testament scripture refers to us over and over and over again, that you're my brother and that you're my sister. If you're following Jesus, we're related by the blood of Jesus, is what I'm saying. So that's now a spiritual family. And the best families are families that are blood and spirit. Are you with me? That you have ancestry in common, but you also have Jesus in common. But your family's been washed by the blood of Jesus. Your family puts Jesus at the center of your life, in the center of everything that you do. But that's how it works. Jesus is our everything, is one of our core values, our winning statements here at Beloved. Why? Because I want to teach you. I see our winning statements are not just buzzwords or vibes or some cultural specific slanguage, we might say, but it's actually what it's trying to do, is trying to teach you. It's a discipleship. It's like a creed. Jesus is our everything. That's at the top of my priority of my life. Jesus has got to be at the center of everything that I do, including raising my family. So that's why as a church, we have these winning values that God has put in our hearts to help you and I live out a creed, live out a doctrine per se, that puts Jesus at the center of everything. All right, so he's at the center of our marriage, and even if you have a blood and spirit family, you still need a spiritual family, the local church as well. The body of Christ that you were actually baptized into is actually supposed to help hold you accountable to what it means to walk out your faith in Jesus Christ. Doing church at home in your underwear or doing church at home in your PJs together as a family alone is not God's long-term intention for your family either, is it? We all need the body of Christ. I need relationships around me. People who can see my blind spots, can see what I don't see in my life, and can speak life into my world and speak life into my family, and so do you. And we both need those intimate, close relationships that God has designed us. Why? Because you're building blocks. Every one of us are put together by Jesus and the Holy Spirit to build God's great church. Are you still with me tonight? All right, there's still a couple of you left. That's awesome. So today, I know I'm preaching now, and I don't even have a voice for it, but it sounds good anyway. We're working. So today, we're cooking. Is that what we say nowadays? He's cooking. So no matter if you come from a long history of generations of Christian families, this series is still for you, by the way. And you might not be able to relate to everything I talk about over the next few weeks, because I'm going to talk about marriage. We're going to talk about all kinds of fun stuff throughout this series. But lean in and take notes anyways. I really encourage you to see what God wants to say. I believe it still will help you, whether you're single, whether you're married, whether you're divorced, whether you're widowed. Maybe you come from a long line of messed up families. You too will be encouraged by this series. Because Pastor Angela and I, we also come from historically messed up families. I'm going to share a little bit about my story tonight to help you relate that maybe you feel messed up. You came from a messed up family. Hey, we all did, by the way. We all did, right? My grandparents were pagans of Scottish descent on my dad's side and Irish on my mother's side, and vice was normal in our household. Alcoholism and excessive smoking of cigarettes and raging and gambling was what they did for fun, right? Both came from large families, and grandparents were hardworking and work up from sun up to sun down, and military background in some aspects, and one side was deep sea fishermen, right? And farmers cussing and swearing was the way of life. It was the lingo, right? Like make your ears bleed kind of thing, right? The words Jesus Christ wasn't uttered as worship. It was often, JC wasn't in the house and they would say Jesus Christ in a whole different context than how you and I would say it, if we put it that way. And my father's family disintegrated in extramarital affairs and divorce, and 14 kids went into the foster system immediately, and many never saw each other again until nearly 25 years later after that event. And mom's dad was abusive and burnt the house down in a drunken rage. And one of the youngest kids of that family actually died in the fire. Like, I'm talking about coming up from a messed up home. And my grandpa died of lung cancer. Man, he couldn't stop smoking, and he loved smoking. He smoked a pack of cigarettes a day, and he's still looking and, you know, making his own all the time. It was like, I remember watching this, right? And so, and he died when he was 52 years of age from lung cancer and drowned in his lungs, basically. It's not a very fun way to go, that's for sure. But it was all about work and money and status, and family was even lasting. God was nowhere on the picture. My parents met at a young age, married, and came to faith in Jesus in their mid-20s at the end of the Jesus Revolution in North America, and it changed their lives forever. Pastor Angela has a mixed heritage of everything, I think, but English and Scottish and French and Bulgarian. Her mother's parents, they worked hard, and alcoholism was the way of life, and grandpa died by suicide and left a young family behind to find their way because he was so depressed and alcohol was his way of living, and he took his life because he couldn't do it any longer. Grandma, she smoked like a chimney and gambled most of her life savings away before she died. She actually lived with us for a few years on oxygen and taking her mask off and smoking at the same time. And she nearly burnt her house down one day because of it, right? Like, crazy grandma. Angela's father's side was well-to-do, actually, though. And they were at the top of society financially and had it all figured out. And during the Great Depression, they actually owned bakeries across multiple cities, and money was at, and work was at the top of their list of to-do items. And the kids, they were turnkey kids. That means mom and dad was not home when they came home, when they left for school, and they weren't home when they came back from school. It was turnkey kids. They let themselves in. They made their own lunch. So mom and dad worked full time, and they had to commute into town, and the kids got themselves into a lifestyle of partying and recreational drug use because mom and dad weren't even there. They're unattended, and so Angela's parents met in university, and They didn't even want to raise a family. They didn't want kids. They're like, I don't want to have what I grew up with. I don't want to even submit myself to the chances of having alcoholism in my family, to having addiction in my family. We're just going to be the two of us two and no more kind of thing. But they came to faith in their early 30s. And that changed the course of their lives, Angela's parents as well. So each of us come from a lineage of messed up homes is what I'm trying to say. Each family being rooted in similar value systems. And this is the interesting thing, regardless of the difference in our parents, their value systems were very similar and yet still very truly wrong. No matter how different both of us were raised and each of our families having a similar value system, like my parents grew up with no money. So when you grow up broke, you begin to value money first. Social standings, secondly, like who do I know and who knows me, right? You got to know who you know. And that's how you move up the ladder. It's all about who you know, right? That's how it was when that's how I heard it all the time growing up. It's like, you got to know some important people in order to move up the ladder, right? So it's not what you know, but it's who you know is what I remember hearing. And that's not unusual in our host culture still. This is pretty common among families, money first and then your position in society, and then we can give our kids anything they need or want or value. And it sounds noble at first, right? Well, here is the results of that family order: tremendous pain and disappointment and rejection and dysfunction. And Pastor and Angela and I, when we sat down over the choices that we were making one day, we married young. We met when I was 18, she was 17. We met at a church camp, and 10 months later, we were married and like, woo, happily ever after, you know, madly in love. And then sometimes mad and in love, something, one of the two, right? Like we heard yesterday some friends say. And we sat down though one day over some choices that we were making, and when my kids were much younger and I was working away a lot, because guess what? Money was at the top of the list. When you grow up broke, money's at the top of your list, right? But it didn't, you know, we had all the things to show for it. I worked in oil field and made tons of money, and it was great, and we spent lots of money and had every toy you could ever imagine there in Alberta to survive the winter or whatever, right? And we had all the things to show for it, but it didn't align with, firstly, with how we were raised. Nor did our lifestyle align with our core values as a family that we once had or we had deep down inside of us. And so we had to make a decision early on in our family to get serious about our values, to get on the same page about our values. Because you know what we didn't want to do is we didn't want to raise our kids in a way that will cause us to diverge from what we knew was right and what we knew was not going to lead us down a pathway that our ancestors once lived. There is something incongruent in our values versus how we were living. And this year we celebrated 25 years of marriage. And I know we were just 12, right? I look so young. I know, I'm just. Yet one of the reasons I tell you this is I just want you to know that there is an enduring blessing of having the right value system. There is an enduring blessing of having the right value system in your home and in your family. And if you're single and you're living by yourself, you can still live by a code. You can still live by a creed. You can still have a value system to live by. And our value system is very simple. And our church's value system is also modeled after our family. That's what God called us as a family. I'll talk about that. But it's God first in everything, in our time, in our energy, in our finances, planning holidays, whatever it is. God first, and then family comes second to God. When we have God's blessing, our kids are going to be okay. We'll have what we need. When we do our best, what we can do is we can actually trust God to do the rest in our lives, to provide what. And gratitude and joy, that changes our attitude and outlook on life. So we choose joy in our household. Even when it's hard, even when it's tough, it's like, it's a choice that I can make. I can actually choose to be thankful and walk in the joy of the Lord, which is my strength still today. And you know, we aren't perfect people. We don't have a perfect marriage. We don't got it all figured out, and neither does this church. And so that's why you're here too, right? And our marriage isn't, and our family isn't perfect, but we just made the decision early on to adopt the biblical value system in our family and to make it plain and clear and to write it down so that we knew what it meant and what it looks like to live this out and what are the wins when we live out this value system. And we have a great family, I believe, who still love Jesus and still love his great church. You know, that's a pretty amazing place to be. And we have no desire, though, friends, to transmit the history of the pain and the dysfunction and the brokenness of our past family bloodlines to our children. Like, God broke that generational curse off in my life. And so I'm thankful. Like, man, I'm so thankful, God, that I can walk this out and teach my kids this as well and see them walk in the freedom that my ancestors didn't get a chance to walk in. Like, God, I want to pass on my family brokenness to my children, one day to my grandchildren, and another day if I hope to live long enough to see great-grandchildren, because I'm gonna have some fun with those grandkids. Everything I did right, I'm going to do wrong with my grandkids, I'm sure. But see, God stepped in on the scene of both of our families. Some of you, God has stepped onto the scene of your families as well. And that was half a generation ago. And my life is different because of it. And Angela's life is different because of it. My kids, their kids. And we didn't, you know, here's what's interesting. I didn't have to recover the way that my parents had to recover. My kids won't have to recover the way that my parents recovered or have to recover. Walk through the things that they had to walk through, the abandonment, the rejection, going from foster home to foster home, to foster home for years. Our parents were good people. They did all they knew to do, right? And they were saved and filled with the Holy Spirit. But you still got to sort through all that stuff. And anyone who's grown up in a family that was abusive or has things that you're still walking through, you still got to walk through that. You still got to make peace in those areas of your life. They're like, I don't know why that happened to me, but God, I want to find where you were at in that moment and how you're still in it today. And it's important, you know, that we make the decision, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord. We want this for our kids and our grandkids and our great-grandkids. We're fighting for the next generation, friends, as a church, okay? And our parents are beginning to witness how their value systems after coming to Christ was radically changed and transformed. And now they're getting to see the generational effects of having the right value system that was installed, instilled in me. And I get to pass on to my kids and they get to pass on to their grandkids and see what the Lord will do. We need the right building blocks, though, to grow thriving and life-giving families. Just like thriving and life-giving churches are so needed in this city and in this world, we need thriving and life-giving families. Jesus says something that I believe will help get our attention tonight. If you open your Bibles to Matthew 7 and 24, your iPhones, whatever you have, I have it on the screen for you too as well with Jeremy helping. Thanks, Jeremy. Jesus says something that I believe will help us and get our attention. He says, he's contrasting here between a good builder and a bad builder. Anyone here a carpenter? Anyone know a carpenter? Anyone try to build something? It's like, I don't know what I just did, but that fell down the first wind that came, right? Jesus is contrasting between a good builder and a bad builder. This is Jesus saying, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a what? A wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew. Some of you heard this story before, and that it beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been what? Founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be what? A bad builder, right? A foolish man who built his house on the sand. And what happens? The rain falls and the floods come and the winds blow and beat against that house and it falls. And great is the fall of it. Man, it's sad when we see families fall, when we see individuals fall in their faithing and in their family systems. And it's sad, but God is a God of restoration, family. If you're walking through that, hey, don't give up. God is still a God of restoration. God is still a God of hope. And you can rebuild again tonight. You can start building this week. Tonight is your night to start building on healthy foundations. Now, these are the three things that Jesus promises that I want to highlight to you. If you're still taking notes, and I encourage you to, the first thing that Jesus promises here as we read in scripture is trouble. First promises this, and I have for the slide, write this down, serious difficulty. You are promised serious difficulties in your life. You are promised trouble. Jesus promises this in all of our lives. Like, y'all have known trouble of some sort by now in your life, right? The world is upside down with wars and conflict, and we survived a pandemic for the most part, and many of you have experienced financial hardships and health crises and emotional instability and relational conflict in your life, and the cost of living is up to here. And Jesus says, here he says, I'm telling you, you're going to build a house, right? You are building a house, your life. There's going to be trouble that comes against that house. Like, you are promised difficulty. Yeah. There's going to be wind that comes your way. There's going to be rains that come and all the things that come upon that house. Like Jesus is giving us the hard, honest truth here. He's not over-promising and under-delivering like some rainbows and fluffy unicorns are going to come your way. No, he's saying, guess what? Trouble's going to come your way, girl. Problems. You're going to face problems in your life. Jesus ain't sugarcoating anything like sometimes we do in Christianity. He doesn't set us up for disappointment. But so here is the issue, though. Good builders build for worst-case scenarios. Like your house is only as strong as the foundation, by the way. And if you're only building your foundation for good times, rock and roll, everything is going to be like fine in my life, happiest couple ever, never going to have problems in my life. Listen, you are building for failure. If you are only building for fun and fortune, you're setting yourselves up to fail. Because, honey, it ain't going to be all fun and games. It's going to get rough. It's going to be tough. You're going to face things that you're like, man, does God even love me anymore? Yeah, he does, honey, but he promised you you're going to face some difficult things. You're going to have some hardships in your life. I've actually built four houses in my short lifetime already in Alberta, man, and they get rain and snow and heavy winds and tornadoes, hailstorms and all that fun stuff all in one day even. It's like Christmas and Halloween all at once. One of the things I learned early on in building houses is that you've got to build for the worst case scenarios. Like not only are the homes built for taking a beating in Alberta here, they're built for earthquakes as well, right? The subdivisions where houses are being neatly tucked into in Alberta, they're developed for water runoff, much like here as well. But water runoff is what they're paying attention to because they all have basements there. They don't have crawl spaces like us, right? And I often remember people saying, I love how every neighborhood has a lake of its own, right? Well, it might have looked like a lake, girl, but you didn't want to be swimming in that thing. But it actually was a storm collection pond. And it was meant to receive downpour rains or quick melting snowpacks so that all the water wouldn't end up in your basement. Because concrete's porous, by the way. Water will come through concrete. And even in your basement. What you would have is you'd have additional backup, right? You'd have what we call a sump pump. And there'd be a hole in the basement floor and had a nice lid. But down in that, 10-foot hole in the floor, there was a pump. And that pump would take water when water was collecting around the weeping tile of the house. And it would all go into that sump pump instead of wrecking your nice floor in the basement, and then pump would just pump that back out and discharge it into the storm drain system. So you build to keep the rain and water flowing away from your home and out of your home. You build for floods is what you're actually doing. So you're not just putting a nice little roof and some siding on there and we're going to keep the rain off my head, honey. We're going to sleep well tonight. Now you got to build for worst case scenarios. You got to build for those deluge rainstorms that come down, boom, in Alberta. It's like, we see them here too, right? Or hailstorms that block up the drains and eaves troughs and all of a sudden water's collecting around your foundation. And you got to have that backup pump, that sump pump that gets that water back onto what they thought was a nice little lake, but it's actually where all that collection goes. So you build for floods. And so Jesus here is teaching us, you better build your life. First off, don't let your life default to whatever just happens. That's not what God's saying either, right? You've actually got to build your life, and you better build the foundation of your life as a strong foundation. You build for floods because guess what, honey? Trouble is going to come. You're going to face it. Here's the second thing that Jesus is promising. Here's the second thing, security and success for obedience. Jesus promises total security and success to those who obey his word. And now you're going to have to unpack that because you're going to have to unpack a little bit of what security and success means to you in a biblical foundation, by the way. Because some of your ideas and ideologies of security and success are way off path of what God says security and success is. We might talk a little bit about that tonight, but you got to build with obedience in mind. Jesus promises total security. So Jesus promises total stability for people who are building on his word. Anyone who hears these sayings of mine, he said in this little story, and does them, see, not just the hearers of the word of God, but the doers of his word will be like a wise person who builds your life on a solid rock. It's going to stand no matter what happens, regardless of what comes your way. And this has been our testimony in my life. And I know many of you in this room have this testimony as well. Like, you've faced all kinds of stuff in your life and your household is still standing on the word of God. And every one of you probably also know somebody who was a Jesus follower who is no longer standing on the word of God today. Because the storms came and the storms beat upon that house, and great was the fall of it. See, but anyone who hears these sayings of mine and does them, whoever listens to the word of God, who reads and hears the word of God and does it, will be like a wise person who builds their life on a rock. It's gonna stand no matter what happens, regardless of what comes your way. And this will be your testimony as well. So you gotta build on the foundation. You gotta listen to God. You gotta get in his word. You gotta listen and build right. So the third thing Jesus promises is this: failure for disobedience. Just the opposite of what we just talked about. Jesus promises, friends, this is a promise. He promises security for obedience, security and success for when you follow my teachings, you are going to be okay. You are going to be taken care of. But when you start doing it your own way, girl, and start forging your own blueprints, God, I don't know. This old Bible stuff, you know, it's old. It's old stuff, right? No, failure for disobedience. Jesus promises failure to every person and family that disobeys his word. Jesus promises failure to everyone who does not build upon the rock. And he said, and everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who builds his house. And it's not because God's a sadistic God and like, you fail, bam. No, it's just he knows you're building in the wrong place and it's not going to stand. Build on the rock. He knows you're going to fail. He knows that's what's going to happen. And it will. The house on the sand, the rain falls and floods came and the winds blew and beat against the house and the fall is great. And so I've seen a lot of people experience the absolute heartache of failure in their marriage and in their family. And we're not better than them in any way. But we just discovered early on in our marriage, friends, and in our family, what building blocks were not, what we're going to intentionally be putting in places in our family as building blocks for our values. We want to build on the rock. And that's what we decided early on in our marriage and raising our kids. But what I'm saying is that these are the words of Jesus. And he promises failure if you do not build right. And you might say, well, why would anybody want to build on the sand anyway? Who would be foolish enough to build in the sand? Anyone ever go to a beach? How many people like beaches? I like the beach. I like sun on my face. It's good. Here's why you might choose to build in the sand. It's comfortable. It's comfortable. Especially in the society and host culture that we are surrounded by and that we're actually living in. Actually, you were planted in to make a difference in. And living in and amongst others who are not building on the rock, on the word of God, we live, I don't know if you noticed it, but we live in an antichrist world. They don't want to have anything to do with your Jesus. We live in an anti-biblical world. They got their own value system. They got their own roadmap. And if you want to be comfortable in this world, what do? You just reject the word of God and you reject Jesus, right? But this life in Christ is not about comfort. It's about actually being true to our Lord and Savior who died for us, hanging naked in front of his mother on a cross, bleeding out, suffocating. That's what crucifixion does to you. It's about being true to the person who gave his life for us, standing up for him. But the second building option is more popular. The sand is still more popular, even amongst cultural Christians today. Like when you go to the beach, people are on the sand drinking their little slushies, whatever. They're not on the rocks like in BC. Nobody goes and lays on the rocks, right? They find some sand and whatever they do, or they get a floaty, one of the two, right? They're not on the rocks. And so the popular place to be today is not on the word of God. And here's the other thing about building on sand. When you lay on the sand, it's comfortable. And guess what happens? The sand conforms to you. When you lay down and you get up, it looks like your big old butt was in the sand, right? But when you lay on the rock and get up, guess what? You, honey, look like the rock. And it's just not comfortable. You look like, you get what I'm saying? And Jesus is saying, hey, I want you to conform to me. I'm not conforming to you, bro. Right? Like, I don't know about you, but I don't want to serve a God so small that I can manipulate him to look like me. Listen, I want a God big enough that I have to worship him with everything I've got in my life. And I'm big enough to teach my family to worship him in everything that they do, in their time and their energy and their finances. I want them to learn to be conformed to the image of Christ, not the things of this world. I want a God that's big, That when I get paid, the first thing I do is I give thanks and I tithe as my act of worship. When I get a new home, the first thing I do is I dedicate that home to Jesus Christ. And I'm praying and I'm anointing that home. Oh God, fill this home with your Holy Spirit. Presence of God, let this home be a lighthouse in this neighborhood. I can't wait as you peer out the, who's the first neighbor I'm going to bug with the gospel? I got to have a housewarming party and all four neighbors are coming over to my house tonight. Because guess what? I'm going to talk about my values. And Jesus is everything. They're going to think I'm crazy. The first thing we did when we had our kids, first thing we did was dedicated those beautiful, wrinkly, stinky bundles to God. Oh man, God is, he gives you so much. Guys, we forget sometimes how blessed we are in our households, in our families, in our jobs. We'd be complaining and so discontent sometimes, and God's just like, man, I gave you that job. I gave you that kid. To steward, that's my kid. That's not even your kid. It's God's. It's his kingdom, by the way, right? That house, I know you paying the mortgage or the rent. It ain't your house, but God gifted that thing to you. And you got to steward it, take care of it, vacuum it every once in a while. Pray through that house. Oh, man, God, I love that you've given me a place, a roof over my head. Now, these talents that God gave me, let me talk to us as a talented bunch for a moment, right? They belong to him, by the way. They ain't for my glory. That's why you don't find me gigging in a bar. Nah, I ain't going to use what God gave me for the glory of the world. I'm going to give a glory to God in what I got. I'm talking straight now. Mm-hmm. No, I want a God so big that I can't help but give every bit of my life back as an act of worship. And I want to teach my family that. I want that to be a value. Jesus is our everything. God, you are so awesome. Oh, man. And so a lot of people are building their lives on the sand. And my grandparents and their great-grandparents and great-greats, great-greats, they're examples of this. And failure, generational failure after failure, pain of all kinds of dysfunction. And I don't want that for my kids, nor do I want that for your kids, nor do I want that for your grandkids and my grandkids and great-grandkids. I do not want to have a failed value system that fails my family the same way it has generationally for my ancestors. Are you with me still? Is there anyone that says, I'm in? Oh, that's what I want for my... So my wife and I, our family, we have decided, no, we're going to serve the Lord. Jesus is going to be at the center of our lives, every part of our lives. We want to build a family that lasts and a family that is spiritually thriving and life-giving, a family that God will bless. And we will do our best and we will trust God to do the rest. When I'm giving my tithe, it's like, God, this is yours. I'm giving it to you because I'm going to honor you. You gave it to me. This is what you've asked back. I'm going to give it to you and I'm going to trust you to take care of me, God. Mm-hmm. We'll be thankful. We honor God with our first and our best. We want to be a family that will last and that God will bless. So let me give you four values. You still with me tonight? You still taking notes? I hope so, because I want you to leave here with some valuable stuff tonight. Four values or four factors on how to build a family that will last and that God will bless. Number one is make Jesus your everything. I've talked about that a little bit already. Like, you got to surrender your life and your family to the Lordship of Jesus and his word. Many of you in the room are already Christians. And some of you here may not be Christians yet. And that's okay. I'm glad you're here. And we'll give you an opportunity before we wrap up tonight to receive Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. But if you're a follower of Jesus, I already know you're going to heaven, right? That's good. And you're going to rule and reign with Jesus when he returns for his church. And I know you love Jesus. But here's my question for you. It's pretty easy to check the box and be a cultural Christian and still not have Jesus as the actual Lord of my family. Is Jesus the Lord of your family? Is Jesus everything? Like, we had to make the decision in our household. The Bible has the first say in my home. The Bible is the authority in my home, the final authority. It's not just my opinion. We are not making decisions based on my opinions or feelings or preference in my home, nor for comfort's sake. God doesn't bless good decisions. He blesses his decisions. God doesn't bless good planning. He blesses his plans, right? He doesn't just bless the best idea. He blesses his ideas. He doesn't bless worship. He blesses his worship. Because we'd be worshiping all kinds of sports heroes and everything else. He's not blessing that. He blesses the worship that's given fully to him. Because, man, we'd be worshiping him. And like I said, we put our faith and our worth in all kinds of things around us. And God's like, hey, I want to be worshiped a very certain way. In every way that you live, give, and serve, and love, is it my way? Is it the way I've taught? Is it founded on biblical values? So we made the decision that the word of God was and will be the final authority for our home. No ifs, ands, or buts. We also made the decision that every time we make a significant decision that we're going to make it together in prayer by consulting God. Always together and always in prayer. When we moved from Alberta to plant a church right here in Nanaimo, it was not just me as being the head of my home that made that decision. It was not just even myself and Angela as the moms and dads of that home. We sat our whole family down. We involved everyone in that household. It was only four of us, so it sounds big, but and involved them in praying and seeking the heart of God for wisdom and leadership of the Holy Spirit in this decision, because we know God didn't just call me as some clergy member, but God calls families to change the world. God calls families. So what do? Here's our other value. We go together. It's not just mom and dad's church. This is our church, and we love our church, and we celebrate Jesus together, and it's our household. It's our home. It's not just my home. And we go together. See, a lot of things that you're praying for aren't in the Bible, by the way. In other words, the Bible says a lot of things, but it doesn't tell you which car to buy. It doesn't tell you which home to rent or to buy. It doesn't tell you which school to send your kids to, what university you should go to. So many of the decisions that we are making, there are things that you have to pray about and get the very mind of God about in your life, in your home. Like we talk about here, you know, pray first. What do? We worry, fight, get angry, all that kind of stuff first, and we forget Jesus. But we remember Jesus is everything. He's at the center of your life and your family, and you learn how to pray first, right? That's part of the decisions that we want to take these things to God in prayer, no matter what it is that we're trying to get the mind of God in. And if you let the Lord guide you through your life in making decisions, he will bless those decisions. And if you don't, friends, I don't care what your value system is, it just isn't going to work until Jesus is actually the Lord of your family. Make Jesus your everything, friends. This is what the prophet Isaiah said. Man, I got to hurry. You guys, you got another half hour left. I think we're going to be here for a while. So let's keep going. Isaiah 53:6 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." The reason Jesus died was to forgive us of our sin of independence. He said, like sheep have gone astray. One of the most common analogies in the Bible about us that God uses is that we're sheep. And by the way, it's not a compliment. Sure, I know they look cute on Instagram reels, like, oh my God, that's me. No, it's not a compliment, actually. I don't know if you've ever worked with animals or sheep. They're pathetic animals, helpless, really, right? Pathetic, cute, but not bright at all. They can't navigate. They don't know how to get home. And they require shepherds for everything. Like, it's time to drink. They're like wandering around starving to death. And you go, hey, here's the grass over here, dummy. Let's go. Like, they don't even know how to get back home. They can't bear a burden, right? They got skinny little legs and a lot of fur, or whatever they call it. They can't defend themselves. I don't know about you, right? Everyone ever been attacked by someone's attack sheep? No. Sheep have to have a shepherd, right? That's why they got guardian dogs that take care of the sheep. You hear what I'm saying, right? Like, this is us. And God gives us guardian dogs to take care of us too. And God is a great shepherd, and we have under shepherds and all that fun stuff. But sheep have to have a shepherd. So do we. When God looks down at us trying to manage our own lives, he's like, ha ha, angels, man, these sheep. I know you think I'm a whole other level of smart and educated. God's like, what a sheeple. Like sheep in the midst of wolves is what he calls us. And that's what God says. You don't stand a chance alone. You don't stand a chance without a good shepherd. If we would just come to Jesus and say, Lord, I want you to be my shepherd. And every day I'm going to trust you for protection, for direction, for my provision. As a father, I enjoy being a dad. And it would break my heart if my kids didn't need me, didn't trust me, didn't ask for help, didn't ask for counsel. I love being a father. That's the same heart God has for us as well. He loves being a good shepherd. He loves being a good... God loves being your father. And when you don't trust him with your life, you're denying him the opportunity to do what he loves the most. You could never dream how much he loves you. You could never dream how much he actually wants to be a part of that decision that you're trying to make. So many years ago, Angela and I just made the decision. Jesus is our great shepherd. And by the way, we also submit to an under shepherd in our lives too. a pastor that's God's design for us too, to have some guardian dogs protecting us as well. And this comes from Psalms 23:1. The Lord is my shepherd. By the way, this is the condition of the entire chapter, just so you know. Nothing else matters if he's not your shepherd, right? So the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still and calm waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sakes. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, and you anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. And surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Man, that's a great bookend right there. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord. See, that is the life of a person who is shepherded by Jesus, led by Jesus, because the Lord is my shepherd, I do not want. And this is so beautiful. And if you also come from a family lineage of a long line of brokenness and dysfunction, it says, you restore my soul. All the damage that has been done in the past, all of that generational influence in your life, honey, you're going to heal from it. You're going to heal from it. And so when you choose the Lord to be your shepherd every day, when you say, my value system is God first, it means he's my Lord. He's Lord of my family. He's my shepherd. So firstly, you surrender your life to the and your family to the Lordship of Jesus and his word. And then secondly, here's a second value that will help you build a family that lasts and God will bless. Trust God as your provider. You got to trust your Heavenly Father to meet all your needs and to care for you. Like, this is from Matthew 6. The context here is money again, because money seems to be a real issue in our culture, in our society, and in our personal lives. Matthew 6:24. No one could serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Now, this is Jesus here, and in some translations it says you cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon is like the money god, by the way. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon is all that money you think you need to promise you security, right? Identity, purpose, everything that God does without morality. Mammon comes and says, you don't have to have any particular religion. You don't have to have any kind of particular lifestyle. I'm going to give you wealth. And that's going to take care of all your... This is mammon speaking, right? You don't need God. You just need money to take care of you. And Jesus says you've got to actually choose between. Jesus goes on in verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you'll eat, what you'll drink, nor about your body, what you put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and your Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to your lifespan? And why, by the way, why are you so anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the valley, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, that's like, listen, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your Heavenly Father knows that you need them all. The context is money and things and stuff. And many of you have come from a family system, maybe even a family system where serving money is a value. And Jesus says you actually have got to choose now if you're going to serve God or serve money. But I also want you to know that he loves you. He knows what you need, and he will care for you if you will trust him to do so. You've got to trust him. Here's another example of where money is in the context again. This time it's not John, it's John speaking in 1 John 2:15. John writes this to the church. He says, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Like John is saying here, look, the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life, the world, the materialism, the wanderlust, whatever it might be for you, you can either have a relationship with God, your Father in creation, or you can trust in all that other junk. And some of you might struggle with even a father image in your life. And sometimes we got daddy issues to deal with. Maybe your earthly father failed you and didn't provide for you. And we've got to work through these things, let you down. And he barely, maybe even barely knows you. And I do know that many people grow up with money issues because of what we were raised like or how we were experienced being a child. And Many families struggle with money, and you struggle with money, probably grew up poor, maybe whatever it might be, maybe just never had enough. If I just had the money, all this would go away. And so now you live your life to make money, and what actually happens, we actually become enslaved to it. And it makes you sick or irritated to talk about money sometimes, or when you think of tithing or giving, it's like the end of the world, like there's no possibility, so we ignore it and pretend it's not there. Like, I'm like living off $1,200 a month, God. Like, what the heck? And I'm barely making it, living from paycheck to paycheck. And I remember having such thoughts actually in my life, by the way. Fears and worries. And sometimes I still wonder, God, how am I going to get into a house here, God? How are you going to make this happen, Lord? But Angela and I made the decision. This is a building block of our family. We want to build a family that will last and that God will bless. So we chose, we're going to be a family that will tithe, that will honor our God in our first and our best like he commands us to. We each are going to tithe, not just me, not just her, giving back to God what is already belongs to him. That means the first 10% of my income belongs to God. It's his money, and I will trust God to put the food on the table, to be my shepherd, to give me the financial wisdom I need with the 90% left, right? To help us make the decisions that need to be made. See, something changes in our hearts when we choose obedience to God, because obedience to God is better than obedience to anything or anyone else. When you're living a life of disobedience, it's like rowing upstream. It's a lot of work. You're always against the current, and everything is really, really, really hard. But when you start living a life of obedience, it's like the canoe flipped around, and now the current is with you. And what was once hard is now easier. What once felt like the impossible is now the possible. And things begin to happen in your finance with less of your effort. And you begin to notice the little things that begin to happen in your family and in your life and in your finance that had never happened before. And at one point you might even realize in your life, hey, God sees me. God knows my needs. God just provided that in a unique and powerful way. The God of the universe is actually caring for me. Listen, if you do not have a trusting relationship with God as your father, you will always have a wrong relationship with money. Because you cannot serve God and mammon. You got to choose. If the love of the world is in you, the love of the Father is not. You got to choose. Are you going to trust God as a father who will provide for you? Or are you going to chase stuff and things and money in your life? My grandparents, they chased money. They chose money. My parents, they chose God. Angela and I, we chose to serve God. We made the choice that we're going to trust God as our father. And I love giving today. And I love giving to the Lord. And when I give, I have no fear, because we know we have a heavenly father who I can trust, who is trustworthy. And my faith is not in the economy of man. My faith is in the economy of God. And he'll never go broke, by the way. He'll never take his eyes off of my financial situation. He loves me more and loves you more than you'll ever understand. And he loves being a daddy in your life. He's a good, good father. Jesus said, just ask. When you pray, all you got to do is ask. Number three, we're almost there. Third value that will help you build a family that will last and that God will bless. Number three is think and plan generationally. You got to think about the generational effects of your behavior and plan accordingly. It's got to be intentional. You got to think about it, develop a plan, pray about it, and have a strategy to execute that plan. This is family planning at its best, by the way. It's not just restricted to an aisle in Save On Foods anymore. This is family planning with God at the center of it, by the way, right? Proverbs 13:22 says this, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. You've got to be intentional. You actually are going to have to sit down and think about it, pray about it, plan. What are our children going to have to recover from us? Are we going to give our children and our grandchildren an advantage? And I'm not talking about advantage, because right away, I know most of you just mentioned money. I'm not talking about money as an advantage or material things as an advantage. That's where our minds default to in our culture. And as a product of our host culture, by the way, money and things are helpful, of course. But the big question is this: what spiritual legacy are you leaving behind? What are you spiritually depositing into your kids' spiritual DNA? It's not about your money and your stuff, your social status. But I'm talking about raising a family that lasts and is blessed by God. And am I passing on my disordered thinking and anxiety around money? Am I passing on a legacy of peacemaking and a heart of gratitude to my kids? Am I passing on the way I spend my money to cope with my feelings of insignificance to my kids? And a new clothing item is what makes me feel better about myself. Is that what I'm passing on to my children? Or am I passing on the revelation and understanding that I'm clothed in his righteousness and anointed with the joy of salvation, filled with the Holy Spirit, and food and clothing are the provision of the Lord, not my coping mechanism? Like, how am I raising my kids? Or for some, the question might be future tense. How will I live and how will I raise my family? For those who are single and planning and thinking and dreaming of that family opportunity in the future. How am I going to raise my family? Fourth value that will help you to build a family that will last. Then God will bless us to stay rooted in God's church. You got to stay rooted in God's church. You got to get planted and then keep your family rooted in God's great church. You see, it's God's plan A for your family and for his world and for this world. You got to plant and keep your family rooted into a Bible preaching and believing church where your family can be grounded spiritually and build strong, healthy relationship with God's great people. This is God's plan for your life. This is God's a building block for you. One thing COVID taught us as a church is that church at home in our PJs doesn't make the cut. It just didn't work for us, right? Our kids were born. And we're wandering around, and nobody wanted to watch church online anymore. So we caught it one Sunday a month, and we felt bad because we opted out halfway through. And it's like, oh my goodness, like, what do we do? The church of sports ain't going to save your kids, by the way, either. The church of entertainment is not, it's not going to root your kids and ground your kids in the Word of God. I know they, and some of it, we, you know, whether we homeschool or Christian school or secular school, but Christian academia will never replace God's great church where our kids are not only receiving head knowledge, but also getting an opportunity to be a royal priesthood, because there's no age limit or there's no starting age to be a priesthood in God's church. So we're teaching our kids at a young age. Now, it's not just about receiving knowledge and just taking from the education system. It's grades, Christian education, whatever it might be. But man, I can teach my kids how to serve in God's church, him first and God's people. Yeah. Like, you ain't going to learn that anywhere else. Like, they're called too, by the way. And they get to learn what it means to be like Jesus, to serve like Jesus, to give generously like Jesus, to worship God, to make him the VIP in the room, to bring sacrifices of thanksgiving. It's one thing I taught my kids young. And give you allowance, make sure you tithe on it. Put God first in your finances. You got to learn that principle young and early on. Let it be a sacrifice of praise and honor in the house of Lords. It's in his church. It's in the church where I gave my life to Jesus, by the way. It's in the church that I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. It's in the church where I received gifts and callings. It's in the, by the laying on of anointing of the elders and the leaders of the church, right? It's in the church that I met my one and only spouse, actually, by the way. And it's a church where I have learned to be a husband that honors his wife. It's in the church that I've learned to be a parent after God's heart. It's in the church that I learned what it means to steward my finances and to be generous with my time and my money. It's in the church where I learned to be actually a good employee, by the way, who can work hard and earn my keep. It's in the church that I learned what it means to serve other people, to love and to be moved with compassion. It's in God's great church where I learned what it means to take care of my temple, my body that God, the Holy Spirit is living in. It's in God's great church, friends, where I've learned what it means to walk out my life and my priestly calling as a man of God, not just a man in the home, but a man of God in the home, by the way. Right? I want to walk with integrity. It's in the church I learned to walk with integrity. I want to walk in humility. It's in God's great church I learned to walk in humility. To be honest, this is God's great church, and you got to be rooted, and my family's going to be rooted in God's great church. Yeah. Now, I'm preaching now. Yeah, roll it back. Yeah, man. The author of the book of Hebrews says this in Hebrews 10 and 24. It's important to bring this up. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love. And this is what the church does. When we gather, we stir each other up and to love and good works, and not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as in the manner of some, but exhorting one. There's people in this room that are missing tonight that I need you to take responsibility as an accountable family to reach out and call them and say, why were you not in church tonight? Because God wanted to speak to you. God wants to talk to you. God wants to heal you. God wants to work in you. God wants to do some stuff up in your business. So I want you as a church to take on that accountability, to own that responsibility as a body that works together. Is that okay? Yeah. Man, we need to own that sometimes, don't we? We talk about it and sometimes we don't live it. But he says, don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. See, there is an end coming. We are living in the last days, people. There is an end coming. We are building an ark, a modern day ark, and there is still room in this room. Friends, families, you and I have to get it together even more. We often reflect our host culture more than we do the word of God and our values, but there's something divinely special about being in relationship with God's great church. Man, it's beautiful. It's wonderful to be together with other believers. And I hope you will commit you and your family to gathering together with other believers for worship, for the preaching of the word of God, for serving God and his body. And Pastor Angela and I made the decision early on in our lives to raise our family in such a way that we would never engage in anything consistently that consistently keeps us out of the house of God. We will never consistently do something that consistently keeps me out of being in church with his people. And 20 plus years we've been leading in churches, we have seen way too many Christian families make church an option. And their kids later on make faith an option. And I just refuse to let it be that way in my house. I refuse to let that, to raise my family spiritually in that way. And so we're glad we made these choices early on. And now my kids are young adults and they chose to carry this DNA of, and have turned down some opportunities to work. They've been content with playing unorganized sports and get their homework done on Saturday instead of going out with friends and then skipping church to catch up on studies. Their best friends, they met them at church. All of our friends came out of God's great church. The best friends you're ever going to meet, you're going to meet in church. The people I meet, they get invited to church, right into a spiritual family. And I've seen so many people's lives change because of God's great church. So many people are used to being loved and appreciated because of their money and what they have or their social status. But in the house of God, the love of God has no limits. God is for everybody, everyone. But in the house of God, there's no limits. And to get altogether different than the world's love, that's what God's love is holy love. And his love is still transforming hearts and minds today. Attitudes and ethics are still being transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Your desires and ambitions, mine too, my entire families have been changed by God's great spirit in his great church. And some of you here in the room, as I wrap up today, you've come out of generations of Christians and God bless you. That's an amazing place to be. That's a blessing that you should actually count and give God thanks for. Some of you here and you've come out of families where you've been rejected, where you've been talked bad about, where you've been all kinds of, you've gone through all kinds of stuff where you've been rejected and where you've maybe been, you know, abused or whatever that might be because of your decision to follow Jesus and you've been rejected by your family and you're going to have the opportunity to lead them to the Lord at some point again. I believe that with all my heart. And you're going to help them find a better way as you keep demonstrating what the love of God is doing in your life. Friends, culture is constantly changing, but God never changes. He stays the same. His word, his design, his values. Church, let's commit to return to biblical values in our families. And let the one who designed family define your values. A house is only as strong as its foundation. Let's pray. All around the room, heads bowed, eyes closed. Lord, we thank you for how you love us, for how you call families to follow you. God, we are just sheep, and we just simply cannot make it without you. So we surrender to your lordship, Jesus. And Father God, some of us just don't know you. And we don't have a background of understanding what a heavenly father is. But Lord, I pray that you'll reveal yourself as father to this entire congregation gathered tonight. And everyone watching online later, God, reveal yourself as father and break off our wrong relationship with mammon, money, and stuff, God. And Lord, we just pray right now that you would break off the generational curses of our families. Break off the generational dysfunction. Break those things off of our families tonight, God. And that, Jesus, you would restore our soul and heal the hurts that our families have caused us and caused others. We bless our parents, God. We forgive them for what they did not know they were doing, God. We bless our ancestors, God. But Lord, we turn to you right now. And we ask you to help us shape our family values according to your word.